Amen. Well, praise the Lord for His Word and for His grace and for His presence and for all of the things that we often take for granted. Thank the Lord for allowing us to be a part, indeed, of that family of God. Open your Bibles, if you would, or going back to the book of Colossians. If you have not been with us or following along, we've been in Colossians for some weeks, and we'll continue to be in Colossians until the Lord moves us out of Colossians. How's that? I don't know how long that might be. But indeed, we're looking at Colossians chapter 3 today once again. And I chose that last song, that last chorus, if you will, because indeed in studying for today's message, this passage of Scripture really speaks to me in a couple of ways. Last week we ended with a certain understanding as to how believers are to act in many different situations and how we're to conduct ourselves. And today we're going to be looking at, today actually and next week, this will turn out to be a two-part message, but be looking at the family of God. And so the title for today, for those that are taking notes, is It's About Family. It's about family. Colossians chapter 3, we will begin starting in verse 12 in just a moment. Now, when we began this study here in Colossians, we saw very quickly that what we were reading or what we were studying was then and is today really a letter of exhortation. Now, that's a word that we hear very often in church settings, in Bible study settings, is exhortation. What is that? Well, that, in this case, is a letter written by the inspiration of God, and it's intended to, here's the exhortation, it's intended to advise, it's intended to encourage, and sometimes exhortation can be used to correctively instruct. Now, do you understand what that means? It means we might be going down a certain path, but maybe we need a little bit of a correction in the direction. And so an exhortation can be used to correctively instruct those to whom it is sent, in this case, this being a letter, to the faithful believers here in Colossae. And because this text was given to Paul by the Holy Spirit to write, and because it is God who has settled His Word both in heaven and in earth for all of eternity, we believers today, believers in the same God, believers in the same Christ, indwelt by the very same Holy Spirit, can and must draw the same exhortation, the same encouragement, the same instruction in our lives even today. So let's read for a moment Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Excuse me, and the Bible here says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." We won't be studying all of that today, but we will certainly be going through a portion of this through, I think, about verse 21. Well, that's what this whole message is going to be about over the next couple of weeks, down through verse 21. Now, one of the prevailing thoughts, that is one of the most relatable thoughts that I believe was given to me for today, is the second part of the first phrase of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. There, Paul wrote, to the saints. Right? So he was writing to the saints. That is, all believers present. But he also writes, and faithful brethren in Christ. So as he addressed this letter, he wrote it to the saints and to the faithful brethren in Christ. Now, these are two partial phrases, if you will, and they're worded differently. He wrote to the saints, but he also wrote to the faithful brethren. But these two partial phrases really speak to one in the same group of people. He was writing to the redeemed, the forgiven, the adopted family of believers. So why the two different styles of address, if you will? Well, there may be several reasons, there might be several explanations, but for our time together today, I believe that God was using this to address two particular aspects of our lives as believers. Now, we know, of course, by way of introducing this, we know that anyone, albeit we know that everyone who accepts Christ as their personal Savior is without condition or distinction adopted into the family of God. Now, by that I mean, when you accept Christ, God doesn't say, I will adopt you into my family if. The simple phrase was, if you accept Christ, you are adopted into the family of God. And there is no distinction whether it is my wife or myself or a child or a 93-year-old gentleman or a 7-year-old boy. It doesn't matter who it is. If we have accepted Christ, there is no distinction in heaven as to class or race or any other distinction. We are simply children together of God. Now, we do, however, have a distinct uniqueness about us as we live and breathe on this earth. There is a uniqueness about each one of us. It is an individuality, if you will, that God can and will use uniquely as He gives the grace and talents and abilities according to His plans and purposes for our lives. What does that mean? Boy, that's a big old mouthful. What that means is that God might have something different for you than He has for me. He might have something different for my wife than He has for me. But that's okay, because God has a specific plan for each and every one of us. And while they might be unique, they all fit together perfectly, because our God is a perfect God. Remember, in Romans chapter 12, we are reminded in verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, that's us, that's the arms, the legs, the feet, the hair, the nose, all of it. We all have many members in one body, he says, and all the members have not the same office. So we, as a family, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 tells us, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. God has a specific plan and area of service for each one of us in this body of God, in the body of the family of God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to this message, it's about family. Father, I'd ask for Your Holy Spirit to really take control of this. Father, I cannot present Your word in any way that honors You without the Holy Spirit's intervention and without Him taking control. So, Father, won't You fill me with the Spirit today? May Your words speak to my heart and speak to the hearts of those that hear this message today. For it is not my word, but God, I believe with all my heart that it is You trying to help us and to tell us and to show us what You would have for us today. So, God, accomplish Your will in this hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so last week, our message concluded with a brief study of these instructions here in verses 12 through 15, as God addresses there one aspect, if you will, of our life as believers. And that is the aspect of being, as it was addressed in the beginning of the book, a saint. What does that mean? Well, being redeemed by the blood of Christ, being converted from a sinner with a new life, which is now hid with Christ in God. Along with that come certain duties and responsibilities. It is that aspect of our life in Christ that is to serve as a witness is to serve as a testimony of the very power of Christ to save a soul from the eternal wrath of God in the place called hell to an eternity of abundant life and joy and peace with God in heaven. It is the power of God alone that can make that conversion from a sinner to a saint. And with humility and with kindness and with meekness and forgiveness toward others, especially the unsaved, you see, we are the ambassadors of Christ to any and all of those around us, demonstrating a better life, being ready to answer any who will ask us of the reason for the hope that, and the peace within us, according to 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. You see, this is really the first and foremost, if you will, calling of God for your life. Now, if God were to choose that this were the only calling He were to have for you and me, if it were the only thing that God were to enable us to do is simply be the witness for Him, this alone would be, oh, that would be the most noble, the most noteworthy calling as it is directly, get this, it is directly impactful to leading souls to Christ. That God, through our cooperative work with the Holy Spirit, might engage the miracle of salvation for that soul. That, my friends, is a calling noteworthy of shout and praise. That we would be a part, that God would use us to help someone else escape the eternal fires of hell. How blessed it is to be laborers together with God. Did you know that you cooperate with God? Or at least that's what we're called to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says that we are laborers together with God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, as workers together with Him, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Oh. In other words, what God is telling us through those couple of passages is that we are working with Him and for Him, and we had better not waste that which Christ gave His own life for. How dare we waste the grace and the life that Christ enabled us to have by dying in our place, paying the penalty for our sin? Well, secondly, I believe that God is addressing in this first portion, the same text, the aspect of our life as believers as it pertains to us as a family. So I said that the title of this message was, it's about family, and truly it is. Everything we heard this morning, well, I tell you what, I was sitting here listening to Pastor preaching this morning, I thought, my goodness, I'll get up this afternoon and say, amen, we're done, let's go home, because He has already said it. Yeah, okay, don't get up and leave. I'm not done, no. Well, if you have to get up and leave, well, then God knows. But no, He's addressing here in the same verses 12 through about 15, the aspect of our life as a family of God. You see, in these first five or six verses of today's text, we are reminded again that there are things that can happen even within the corporate family, if you will, that require just as much, if not more, grace and love and forgiveness toward each other than we might expect. Verses 12 through 15 again, I say, read with me. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body. And be thankful. You see, then we're given, after that little passage, then we're given an over-abiding principle. We'll get to that in a little bit. Later on in this text, and we'll probably see this next week for sure, if God would allow, we'll see much more specific things that we need to consider when it comes to our individual or first order families. That's by household, by name. That's the individual families that we might each be. We'll see what God says, some very specific things that we have to deal with in that regard. But again, that'll be next week, God willing. For now, let me ask you this. What family do you know of, large or small, that does not have some kind of internal struggle? What family do you know of, regardless of size, that doesn't have some kind of a difficulty or sometimes referred family drama? Well, that's always a fun one, right? I've never seen a family that has family drama. That's a flat-out lie. Yes, I believe we all have. Now, I'm sure I don't have to go into any kind of a detail about how it feels to you when a family member might make a bad decision or might make a life choice. I'm sure I don't have to tell you how that impacts you as a family. Or perhaps the time when we might feel betrayed or dismissed by a family member, by a parent, by a child, by a brother or sister. The feeling of betrayal and dismissal. Oh, that hurts. I don't have to go into detail on any number of things I'm sure that you are aware of that will disrupt the peace or contentment or security or trust that a family should have. We're all very familiar with it. Even the, can I say this, Hallmark Channel Best of Families have problems. They're not immune to it. Have you ever wondered in your own family, how did this happen? Why did they do this to me? What happened that made us so dysfunctional or disrupted as a family? Well, that answer, friend, those answers, honestly, they could be just as numerous as the number of members of the family themselves, or the sum of all of your own opinions. There could be that many answers for how and why and what happened. The better point would be this question. The better thought might be, how often have you, how often have I been the source of that trouble? How often have I dismissed my family? How often have I betrayed a trust in my family? May I suggest that we consider it carefully? Because John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 reads, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So consider very carefully, if you will, how often have each of us been the cause of family disruption, and for reasons perhaps that aren't always wholesome. You see, this is the very application of our text here today. Verses 12 and 13, they say, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. And what is that next phrase? Forgiving one another. Because just as surely as someone has done you wrong, friends and Christians, you have done someone else wrong as well and need their forgiveness. And within the corporate family of God, it becomes so prevalent that whether it's that church or this denomination or some other denomination, friends, consider, if you will, the phrase as the elect of God. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Because here we go, we're going to get into a little bit of a Greek course. You ready? What does it mean, this as the elect of God? As verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God. As, the word as. It carries a thought. It carries the thought of, since you are, or it might carry the thought of, because you are the elect of God. You see, this word then, elect, well, now that requires a little bit more study. In the most succinct or simplest terms, this word elect, it comes from the Greek word eklektos. And I don't know if I'm going to butcher the pronunciation of these, and Pastor, he can correct me, but that's okay. Eklektos. And that Greek word means, it simply indicates being selected or chosen. Oh, wait a minute. Now we're going Calvinistic. No, let's dig a little bit deeper. The Greek word eklektos is derived from another word. Of course it is. Well, what is that word? That's eklegomai. Gesundheit. That word, in turn, is a combination of two more root words. Anybody that's been in the adult Sunday school class for a period of time, do you remember a number of weeks, maybe it's been a couple of months ago, the Greek word ek? What does that mean? I know Pastor knows it. What does the Greek word ek mean? If you recall, that word we know from that study in Revelation means from or out of. Okay, keep that in mind. And lego, right? This was eklegomai, something like that. Lego, that word, as reported by Strong's Greek Dictionary, has several meanings depending on how it's combined. In this case, it means to call or to put forth. Now, that's great, but what do we do with all of that? Well, great. We can back up just a little bit out of the Greek trenches and put these meanings together and to understand what God is saying. First of all, we know from Scripture that God offers the free gift of salvation to anyone. Is that right? That's right. God offers the gift of salvation to anyone. All sinners. To them is it offered. In fact, the Bible says, whosoever shall call, right? And it says, whosoever believeth, right? So the gift of salvation is open to anyone and everyone. Second, we also know from Scripture that we were created with the ability to reason and to freely choose. We heard it again this morning. We have a free will to choose what we do, what we believe, and so on. So, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as we know from Romans 3:23, God offered a solution, as we find in Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he offered it to whosoever will. What's your point? I'm getting there. Hang on. Well, the point is that when we accept that offer of salvation, when we accept Christ as our Savior and we give our life to Him, at that moment we become elect, or here it is, called out of or put forth from the life of sin and eternal damnation in hell, and we are called out of that into a free gift of eternity in heaven with God. You see, at that moment that we choose to accept Christ, God chooses to impart that gift of eternal life to us because of our choice to accept Christ. So therefore, the Bible said, put on therefore as the elect, the chosen of God. Because we have chosen Jesus Christ, God chooses to give us life eternal. He chose to reward our acceptance through faith. So this portion of text then can be understood to mean this. Put on, therefore, because we accepted through faith the redemption of our souls by Jesus Christ and have been made holy because of God's love for us, we must remember that we are no different than any other saint saved by the grace of God and must share that same mercy and kindness with meekness and long-suffering and patience and forbearance and forgiveness with one another, because that is what Christ did for you and me. Boy, how that opens up that scripture just a little bit, doesn't it? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. He says, and above all of that, put on charity, which is love. Because as we find in Proverbs, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. It doesn't necessarily dismiss them, but it allows us to work through them because we love them. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Because when we understand that just as much as anybody has done anything against us, we have done the same or worse against anyone else, with that wisdom and knowledge, that renewed knowledge that this passage talks about, then we can certainly be at peace with them. And it's the peace of God that can rule in our hearts if we let it. Far be it from us to get incensed and upset because somebody else has made a mistake. Because somebody else has made a bad choice, just like we did last week. It's not funny. It's as serious can get. But friends, as a family, there ought never to be such a dissension between the believers in Christ as to drive such a wedge that we separate from one another. And then I'll close with this. I told you earlier that there's an over-abiding principle, and here it is in verses 16 and 17. As we have looked at it and we've dug into it and we've understood it, now verse 16 says, now let the word of Christ dwell, live, stay, and abide forever. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not just as a cursory thing, but understand the full intent of what God is saying. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, not in the interpersonal words, well, you did this, so I'm going to tell you all about it. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What does that mean? That simply means that, you know what, brother, you know what, sister? I've made the mistakes too, and God loves me, and because God loves me and forgave me, I love you, and I'm going to forgive you, and I hope and pray that you will forgive me one day when I do you wrong as well. Using the Word of God, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You see, when we center our focus on God's instruction to us, as we read and meditate and study it as God would have us to do, we are then much more free and able to edify and to build up and to support and to help our God's family. We won't ever not have to deal with mistakes or missteps and things said or done that might upset us, at least not until we're home in glory. But think of how much more could be done. Think of how much more work for God could be done together when we understand that as a family, we're going to have our mistakes, but we love each other and we forgive each other and we work together to support each other and lift us back up to before God, and let's get to work with Him and for Him. Oh, how much more could be done by God and with God if we make the conscious choice and effort to live out verse 17. It kind of reminds me a little bit of a song lyric that I hear once in a while. The song says something like, does every song have to be about Jesus? To which the very next lyric answers, yes, yes it does. Every song, every day, every part of our life needs to be about Jesus Christ. May our family life always be about Jesus. Pastor, would you close the service?
You know, the reality is that we want God to forgive us, don't we? and yet we don't feel we have to forgive others. If we make a mistake, we want God to just simply, Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, move on. And yet when it comes to other people in our lives, we get very irritated with them. And we ought not to be. Bruce Patterson had a good message on the Pastor's Fellowship about praying for one another, loving one another, hugging one another. And as you all know, I'm not a really huggy person. Bruce is a very huggy person. And until the pandemic came along, I think it ruined his life. Because that's Bruce's nature. It always has been. Man or woman alike. And so we ought to have that kind of relationship, amen? Where we're an encouragement to each other, not a discouragement. Where we are builder uppers, not tear downers. So important that we do that, amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend together again today, being reminded again, Lord, I'm sure there was a time in the Apostle Paul's life prior to his salvation, Lord, how he must have hated Christians. He must have hated that gospel beyond anything we could understand. And then one day he met you on that Damascus road. And a light shone, and he yielded, and he surrendered to that light, the glorious Lord and Savior of our lives. And Lord, he has learned so much. The people he once hated, he forgave. And those who were a little bit weary of him, they forgave him. And Lord, he continued to learn. As he learned, he shared. And Lord, everything that we deal with in our lives, they're learning opportunities. Lord, may we use them wisely. May we learn from them wisely and grow in knowledge so that we can indeed say that this is my brother, this is my sister, whom I love very dearly. And so, Father, you mold us and you shape us and continue to do so into that of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you both.